Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this fifth day of May 2023. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording of tonight's service. I'm glad to have you all in fellowship tonight. Praise God for his merciful kindness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, and for digging us out of the pit and setting our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. So good to be with you all once again, and praise God that I'm able to get in. That is an added blessing. Our opening song is "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go." It may not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the pause of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide through dark, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, O mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest fields so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy dear care, and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Like clay in the hands of the Master Potter, may we be that submissive to allow the Lord to make of us whatever his will is. Elijah's learning that lesson. May we learn it as well. It is now time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that prayer for us? Please feel free.
Our most kind Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful moment that you've given us, the Sabbath rest, to commemorate the great works that you did. We now do believe that you are a mighty provider, and we do come before you to commit all our lives unto you, O Lord. We thank you that you have sustained us in these last days where hardship and affliction is disease, each and everything is all around us, but only to icon that your son is soon to come on the clouds of the earth. Lord, we come and pray unto you that may the blood of your son Jesus Christ be sprinkled unto us to clean us, and that we are perfected to be fitted for heaven. In a special way, we commit all those who are sickly, suffering in this world. May you, by your grace, stretch your hand, touch them, that they may know that you are the provider, you are the mighty doctor who provides life. And that your will may be accomplished in us as we come near you to trust you wholesomely. Lord, we thank you for the work you've given us to accomplish. We pray that you send always the Holy Angel, that the Holy Spirit to always guide us in whatever we think to accomplish. And that may your will always be done among us. Lord, may we only be instruments to accomplish what you have prepared us to do. That when Christ comes the second time, he may find many waiting to praise him forever and ever. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us life. And may your glory shine upon us in whatever we do. We also do thank you for the internet as a prophetic fulfillment of the increase in knowledge, which brings us together and we share the different experiences worldwide. Lord, we thank you that may this be a depiction of the one family, the one home that you are going to restore and restore from this earth. And that when we meet, we may know that you are the only God our Maker, our Redeemer, and our Father. Lord, we thank you that you will hear us and that we may need many things in the world. And sometimes we don't mention them, but you see them fitting and you always provide. We kindly pray that you may provide whatever we need in this life and that we may use it to give you glory. We thank you that you always listen and you do provide. In a special way, touch the servants that are going to speak before us, that whatever they speak may edify us for life eternal. We thank you for this special Sabbath, that whenever we meet on the Sabbath, you always sanctify us. May you perfect us and make us holy as we are holy. Lord, we thank you that you have always listened to us and you have always sustained us. We pray you continue to sustain us and listen to us and always teach us in every other way that you may do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in our study book, Prophets and Kings. We're now in chapter 13. And chapter 13 is titled, still Elisha the Tishbite, but it's subtitled, What Doest Thou Here? If you remember where we ended last time was Elijah had fled because he was afraid, and through all the distractions and everything else that he was going through at the moment, he lost sight of God's ability to protect him no matter where or what the situation might be. So he ended up fleeing for his life, and he got so far and couldn't go any further, and then he was awoken by an angel that gave him food and gave him water, and Elijah fell back asleep, and when the angel woke him up again, gave him more food and more water, and then on the strength of just those two meals, he walked 40 days and 40 nights further into the wilderness, to Mount Horeb. So that's where we left off. Now we pick it up at this new paragraph, very beginning of chapter 13, and the page is 167. Elijah's retreat on Mount Horeb, though hidden from man, was known to God. And the weary and discouraged prophet was not left to struggle alone with the powers of darkness that were pressing upon him. At the entrance to the cave wherein Elijah had taken refuge, God met with him through a mighty angel sent to inquire into his needs and to make plain the divine purpose for Israel. Now, Elijah had fled 41 or so days earlier from the city wall, outside the city wall, to the king's city there. And so there was no one following him. There was no army seeking him. He was all alone. And yet it says here that the devil was putting pressure upon him, struggling alone with the powers of darkness that were pressing upon him. So what was Satan doing to get at Elijah? I mean, he'd already fled away from death. He was in a place where no one would look for him. You know, he's 41 days away from those that were seeking his life. So what is the devil doing here, pressing upon Elijah? Obviously, it's an inward struggle. It's not an outward struggle. So what was the devil doing? Yeah, amen. Trying to bring discouragement so severe to the heart of Elijah that he would give up the struggle. Now, God still had a work for him to do, but, you know, Elijah wanted to die. And you could see the devil really bringing depression upon Elijah. But is that all, just trying to get Elijah to give up? Or was there something more?
The devil hit Elijah after a great victory that God had done throughout, because Elijah was listening to him. But the devil waited until Elijah was thoroughly exhausted. And I mean, can you imagine running in front of a king's chariot and to show him the way through a blinding rainstorm? That took a lot of energy. And so the devil chose that time to make Elijah afraid of Jezebel. And she was to be feared. I mean, she had a lot of people working for her under her control, even the king. But I think Elijah, in his exhaustion, lost sight of what God had done, and he gave in to his fears without trusting God.
Amen, amen. The frailties and the weaknesses of fallen humanity. That's the devil's favorite area to attack. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Amen. Amen. He doesn't hit us when we're strong. I mean, he didn't come at Elijah when he was battling the priests of Baal. Elijah was firmly on the Lord's side. Nothing the devil could do to touch him. So he waited, and he waited until weariness and distractions with the rain falling and being woken up at a moment's notice, startled, in fact, that's when the devil struck. Amen. Any other comments, dear one?
He's still doing the same thing in today's world.
Oh, yes, indeed, indeed. And now he's had another 3,000 years or so to play with the weaknesses of humanity. And so if he could get to Elijah, who was one of the greatest prophets of God, then he definitely knows how to get to you and me, who are not the greatest workman for God. So we have to be hid in Jesus if we're going to be able to be victorious over the devil. But when you look at what was taking place here, Elijah had fled from his post of duty. God did not lead him to leave the city outside the city walls. And yet Elijah fled for his life. So it's not just being afraid of death, but Elijah left his post of duty without God commanding him to. So the devil is also bringing in guilt, bringing in the lack of having the fortitude to follow God. And he's just berating Elijah over and over about this. And so you can understand Elijah not wanting to live. Part of that was not just fleeing from fear. It was leaving his post of duty, and he felt terrible about that. But the devil is taking that issue and building it up into a gigantic chasm that Elijah is not being able to see his way through. And that's leading him to hopeless despair. And that's where God comes in. God is not going to leave him to struggle alone, even though Elijah left his post of duty. So then how is God going to reach him? Let's see.
When he's quiet, when he's exhausted but quiet, and he's ready to listen to God.
Amen. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Turn on your mic, Brother Dick.
Thought I did. I guess it was my camera I turned on. Okay, but you can lip read, I think. Not until Elijah had learned to trust wholly in God could he complete the work for those who had been seduced into Baal worship. The signal triumph on the Heights of Carmel had opened the way for still greater victories. Yet from the wonderful opportunities opened before him, Elijah had been turned away by the threat of Jezebel. The man of God must be made to understand the weakness of his present position as compared with the vantage ground the Lord would have him occupy.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. So God still had a work for Elijah to do, but Elijah needed to learn some lessons first. And that lesson that he needed to learn was to trust wholly in God. Now, when Elijah fled in fear for his life, there was not trust in God. There was trust in his own ability to save himself. So he was depending upon his own works to save himself instead of upon God who would save him. So Elijah.
He must have thought, I'm going to outrun my enemies.
Yeah. I'm going to hide so far away, no one will find me, right? And of course, the devil is taking advantage of that. And he's just bringing depression and discouragement and darkness and hopelessness to Elijah. I mean, every step away from his post of duty, the devil is just bringing more and more guilt upon Elijah. And yet, God sent an angel to feed him and to quench his thirst twice while Elijah is fleeing his post of duty. I mean, how merciful is God? So here the devil is bringing discouragement and the weight of guilt upon Elijah, and God is still letting Elijah know he hasn't forsaken him. He still has an interest in his welfare. And that may have been the only way Elijah could have kept going without ending his life, you know? these tokens of God's intervention in his life, recent intervention, had to be working to fight back the discouragement and the darkness that the devil was bringing into the mind of Elijah. Remember, this is a internal struggle, not external. It was all internal. It was all battling in his mind and in his emotions and his feelings. And this went on for 41 days until he finally couldn't go anymore. And he found this cave that he said, I can't go anymore. At least I can hide in the cave. No one will see me here. Well, God knew exactly where he was. And so Elijah had to learn the lessons of trusting completely in God. He had gained great victories already. There was still more, even greater victories that was to be accomplished. Any thoughts or comments, Derwin?
Sometimes when a person acts in a superhuman way, you start to feel like, well, God made me strong. Maybe he wants me to do this. And maybe Elijah thought that way too. He ran in front of the king. So maybe God wanted him to run and save his life. You know, the devil's pretty tricky. He can twist your mind around and make you think things that were you in a quiet place and able to reason them out, you get a knee-jerk response.
Amen. Amen. Good point. Good point. Go ahead, Brother James.
Oh, that reminds me of Sister Joan saying that, because we've read more than once that he was in fear when he left. And as we know, perfect love casts out fear, the terror type, not the reverence type, but the terror type. And you think maybe that would have been a way also to work out that that was not God's will because he was in fear. You know what I mean? Like he would work out, oh, no, this is not that still small voice. This is just natural. I am afraid for my life. But what does God say? And he didn't hang around for that. But I was thinking about something else also earlier. We know when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, when the priests were there doing their thing, the devil, if he could, he would have, you know, obviously loved to see Elijah dead. And he would have if he could have, but he couldn't, so he didn't. But he would have loved to lit the fire for the pagan, his followers, the priests. And I was just looking at, Mark, the Gospel of Mark and Luke regarding Jesus. Because you know how we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:12 that let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And then we've got that well-known quote, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above what you were able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That it's interesting. It says in Mark 1:13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. Now, we usually think of it as the last day, obviously, because Matthew goes into that detail and about the temptation, and, of course, Luke does as well. But it also says that in Luke. Luke says, Luke 4, it says, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. So it's almost like even when you're strong, that's Jesus would have been obviously physically strong on the first day rather than the 40th. And yet there's the devil. He's the dog in his tracks. But he doesn't, it's not as easy for him to, for a human being to succumb until they come to that weaker point. So it's not like he wasn't there to tempt you. It's just as time goes and circumstances change and frailties appear, that he seems to, I could only imagine, I mean, it's a sick thought, but we've seen Ellen White said when he gets his victim, his face really turns nasty. So it's like when he can see he's starting to win, like he's got you, he just keeps going until he finishes you, you know? It's sick, but thank God we're not on our own. And if we really want rescuing, we'll really get rescue help. And he knows that. And that's what he's actually scared of. So that's very comforting to know. There's actually something that Satan's scared of, and that is trusting the Savior of mankind.
Amen. Amen. Excellent point, brother. On the 40th day, Satan came himself in the form of an angel of light. But you're right. All the way along those 40 days, he was trying to bring pressure or an inward struggle to Christ, sort of trying to weaken him down to where finally on the 40th day, Lucifer thought that Christ would be easy prey. You know, he already resisted 40 days of oppression, right? Mental oppression or spiritual warfare. And on the 40th day, surely there wouldn't be anything left, you know? And that's how the devil looks at it. He's gonna weaken you little by little, chip away at your foundation little by little until finally it crumbles and he gains the victory in that particular battle. And he waited for Christ to be the weakest, just like he waited for Elijah to be the weakest, and he waits for us as well. And that's why the 8 laws of health are so important to follow, so that we avoid allowing ourselves to get to such a weak state that the devil can easily win the victory in the warfare.
One way the devil really works on you is to get you to feel sorry for yourself. Oh, I've worked so hard with this and nobody appreciates what I do, and I've done this and I've done that. And that's where he gets you, when you start feeling sorry for yourself and you start feeling used. And to get him out of your head, start singing a song about Jesus. He can't stand it. He'll leave.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And, or another way is to start looking at it from a different angle. It wasn't me that did all of these things by my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ingenuity. It was God that gave me the wisdom. It was God that gave me the ingenuity. It was God that gave me the grace and the strength. It was God that gave me life. And so you're turning it away from a self-pity orientation into now a praise God for what was accomplished. And so now self is crucified because your focus is away from the carnal and now focused on the spiritual, on God. So that's another way to defeat the devil. Any other thoughts, Jerome?
I'm glad these stories are here in the Bible for us to read, identify with, and we always turn to God for the solution.
Amen. Amen. So Elijah planned for himself. He executed his plan for himself without taking the plan to God and getting God's approval. Now, we know that these things were written for those of us who are at the very last end of this world. And here we see the situation in which it was wrong for Elijah to flee from threatened persecution. But Christ said that his followers in the last days, when they persecute you in one place, flee that area and go to another place. Seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? Elijah fled because of persecution, and Christ said for his followers to flee because of persecution, and yet Elijah did wrong in this case. What's the difference? Where's the issue focused?
God told him to go to the brook Cherith, or however you pronounce that, and he didn't. He went somewhere else, and that's why God asked him, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Forget what I said, it's in the next paragraph.
Elijah.
Go ahead, Brother Dick.
Elijah showed a lack of faith. And when God tells his people in the last days when you're persecuted, it doesn't mean they're lacking faith to flee, because he told them to. Didn't tell Elijah to.
Amen. There's the key. God had not told Elijah to leave in that situation, and he left anyways. Christ has told his followers to flee when persecution comes. And so Elijah fled because of fear. He planned his own course of action, and he carried out his own plan without God being in it. In the last days, we don't flee because we're scared to stand for God. We flee because Christ has told us to. The message that we gave in that city, and they rejected the message and are now coming to end our life, Christ still has other cities or other areas for us to go and witness the truth to. So we're not fleeing because we're afraid or fearful to stand for God. We're fleeing so that we can carry the truth elsewhere, because that's what our commander, that's what our God has told us to do. In Elijah's case, God had not told him to leave. God told him to go to the brook Cherith so that he could last out part of the famine. So that showed that God was leading him, and Elijah was to follow God's command. But here, Elijah didn't wait for God to command him. He acted on his own plan. Thus, he took himself away from God. And he's now suffered 41 days of strife and struggles with the devil because he's outside of God's will. So God's going to reach him, and it's marvelous to see how God reaches him. Does God come in chastising him? Does God come in saying, you planned for yourself? I couldn't protect you. Why did you do such a thing? Well, let's see how God reaches him. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
God met his tried servant with the inquiry, what doest thou here, Elijah? I sent you to the brook Cherith, and afterward to the widow of Sarepta. I commissioned you to return to Israel and to stand before the idolatrous priest on Carmel. And I girded you with strength to guide the chariot of the king to the gate of Jezreel. But who sent you on this hasty flight? into the wilderness. What errand do you have here?
Amen. The spirit of prophecy adds a bit more in here than what you find in the scriptures. What God said is, what doest thou here, Elijah? And of course, all the other inferences in that is brought out here in the spirit of prophecy. So God asked Elijah a question. That meant Elijah was going to have to use his mind, use his investigative skills to find an answer. So God didn't come in chastising him. He didn't come in rebuking him. He didn't come in with threats of punishment to him. He came in with a question to lead Elijah to investigate in order to come up with an answer. Quite interesting. So this shows us that when we're dealing with individuals that may have left their post of duty or may have fallen into discouragement, and they're the reason why, you know, they blundered and now they're in despair and guilt for their big mistake. We need to pray for God to lead us in how to reach them so that there's no added distress brought upon them to further discourage them, but to lead them to recognize where the solution to their problem is going to be found. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart?
Yeah, I was just thinking about why God, why there would be that difference of instructions at the time of Elijah in comparison to Christ's time. You look at Elijah's time, God's trying to get the nation back on track so it can witness to the world. Whereas in Christ's time, that nation has not accepted the Christ that they were supposed to prepare the world for. So go the whole world. That's the directions. And you're going to be in prison. Some are going to be caught. Some are going to appear in court. And that is not saying ask for it, but that might happen in the process. But you follow his leadings and he blesses you. And I was thinking it, I've heard a number of unbelievers say this and Christians. And that is, you know, that would be good if we heard God's voice. So they make it sound like we don't know what to do in an emergency. Whereas that's not true. We've got 66 books of the Bible. Of course, we've got the gift of the spirit of prophecy to understand what to do for salvational issues and in our life. So it's a matter of prayer, study, and wisdom from above to know what to do, because it will make sense. And of course, fear or terror would not be one of them acting out on your emotion, fear, as in terror, but in the fear of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So God simply asks Elijah a question. What doest thou here? How does Elijah respond? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In bitterness of soul, Elijah mourned out his complaint. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken. thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Did Elijah answer the question? No. No, he didn't. He used it as an opportunity to express his complaint. And yeah. The comment says no, he was like whining or complaining. True. So I mean, it's like he completely ignored the question. And he just poured out his soul to God. I've followed you faithfully all the way along the line, and all the children of Israel have forsaken you, and I'm the only one left, and they seek to kill me. Was that the reason why he fled? Anyway, that was Elijah's response. How's God going to deal with this? How is he going to reach the heart of Elijah and get him to learn the lesson of wholly trusting in God? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Calling upon the prophet to leave the cave, the angel bade him stand before the Lord on the mount and listen to his word. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave.
Amen. Amen. So God reached out to Elijah again, trying to get Elijah to set emotions aside and to analyze, to investigate the real issue here. He's in an area where God hasn't sent him. He wants Elijah to recognize that and to learn the lesson, to recognize the point. And so God does all these miraculous things in front of Elijah, but he doesn't see God in it at all until he hears a still small voice. Not a big old loud trumpet-like voice, like with the children of Israel when God declared his law, but a small voice. And Elijah recognized, amen, like softly knocking on his heart. Elijah immediately recognized the Lord in that small voice. Now, in order to hear a still small voice, you have to be quiet, don't you? And so if God is speaking to your heart, you have to make your heart quiet. In other words, you're not going to hear God's voice when you're in turmoil of emotions. You can't hear God's voice through that type of emotional intensity. You have to take time for the emotions to die away in order to hear God's voice speaking. So then the best time to plan is not when you're full of emotions. It's when you, amen, take time to be holy. It's when you allow yourself to calm down and allow the Lord to guide you. That's the best time to make your plans. So when you're riled up, don't be shouting out what you're going to do next, because it's not going to be the way of the Lord. You need to take your time before you declare what you're going to do. So a still small voice, Elijah immediately recognized it, covered his face with his mantle. He didn't want to see God face to face because he wasn't in a condition to live. So he covered his face with his coat. And then he stood in the entering in of the cave, stood right there at the entrance. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
No, I just spoke of his fear of being killed, but didn't he ask God to kill him? I guess he knew God's killing would be a little more merciful than Jezebel's.
Very true.
Not in mighty manifestations of divine power, but by a still small voice did God choose to reveal himself to his servant. He desired to teach Elijah that it is not always the work that makes the greatest demonstration that is most successful in accomplishing his purpose. While Elisha waited for the revelation of the Lord, a tempest rolled, the lightning flashed, and an earthquake, and devouring fire swept by, but God was not in all this. Then there came a still small voice, and the prophet covered his head before the presence of the Lord. His petulance was silenced, his spirit softened and subdued. He knew and now knew that a quiet trust, a firm reliance on God, would ever find him a present help in time of trouble. And when he realized that, he must have said, bing, I've wasted a lot of effort getting all the way over here. But the Lord was patient and let him do his thing. And then finally said, okay, Elijah, what'd you do that for?
Amen. Amen. Because remember, Elijah, when God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah then brought out all these mighty things that he had done for God, and it was only going to lead to his death sentence. And so God then reveals all these mighty things before Elijah, but God's not in these things. But God is in the still small voice. So then Elijah had to quiet his emotional state in order to hear God's voice. That meant that Elijah's petulance was silenced, his spirit was softened and subdued, and now he recognized that it is in quiet trust in God, firm relying upon God, that God would be a present help in every time of need. Not in mighty demonstrations, not in great emotional occurrences, not in feelings that are strong sometimes and weak other times, but in a quiet, firm trust and reliance on God. Is where we're going to be able to stand. here is the patience of the saints. We have to learn patience. Patience is subduing our temptation to run ahead of the Lord, to do it on our own, because we're tired of waiting. That has to be given up. Amen. That's presumption. Petulance. I have to do this or it ain't going to get done and God's work's going to suffer. That's petulance. That's putting yourself out there ahead of God, believing that you're more important than God's plans. You can't do that. All of that self-importance has to be given up. All of that impatience needs to be crucified. And a firm, quiet trust in God to take over. Any comments, thoughts, questions for once? Please feel free. Amen. Great point. Comment says that's why God rested on the seventh day, so that we could be quiet and find him.
I think one of the greatest things that God did for mankind, besides laying down his life so that we could take on his sinless life, was to make flowers and trees and birds and seas, nature, because when you're in nature and you know God, you know he created that for a reason. The reason is to bring your mind back to him. You look at the ocean. You think God created this. He told the ocean it could only go so far and not any farther in creation. It kind of settles you down and helps you organize your thoughts and sing a praise to God.
Amen. Amen. Comment. Comment in room says that's why God... Excuse me, that's not it. Oh, I saw it there. I don't see it now. The comment was, that's why it's, if God has gray hair, he got it waiting for me to become patient. God is merciful, but there is a limit. So it is by resting in God's love that we find joy and strength to move on. That's God's love for you as an individual. You can rest in his love for you. You don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to become impatient that things are moving too slow and you want them to go fast. You can rest in God's love for you, that they're moving just as fast as God sees that it's best for your eternal and temporal welfare. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't care. But God does love you, and he does care. And so he has everything in his hands. There's no need for you to become impatient. Amen. Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will then strengthen your heart. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
It is not always the most learned presentation of God's truth that convicts and converts the soul. Not by the eloquence or logic are men's hearts reached, but by the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit, which operate quietly, yet surely, in transforming and developing character. It is a still small voice of the Spirit of God that has power to change the heart.
Amen. Amen. And the Spirit knows exactly how to reach every different heart that's out there. But what would happen if there is no Holy Spirit? We'd all be lost, wouldn't we? There'd be no way to reach the hearts of mankind. Amen. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if you look at it from a logistics point of view, God himself can't come down and reveal himself to you and me because we'd be destroyed by his presence, the glory of his presence. So God the Father, even though he desires to, cannot come down himself to reach us. We'd all be destroyed. Jesus, when he took humanity, is now limited where his human / God body is. And he's our great high priest in the most holy place at this moment. So Christ can't leave the most holy place and come down and work personally for you and me because he's limited. He lost his omnipresence. So God can't personally come down or we'd be destroyed. Christ can't personally come down because he's our great high priest in the most holy place. If he left that, there would be no intercession between God and man. We'd all be lost. So if there's only God and Christ, but no Holy Spirit, then we're all lost. It's only because there is a third God called the Holy Spirit that we have the ability to have our hearts reached and touched with the voice of God. The Spirit brings the Father to us. The Spirit brings Christ to us. If there was no third entity in the Godhead, we'd all be lost. So God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I was just thinking a little bit further, besides God's plan to reach every single one of us, we have guardian angels And I'm sure our guardian angels make their presence known in our life. If we don't recognize them, we certainly will when we get to heaven and find out how many times they kept us from stepping off the edge of the mountain into chaos and certain death.
Amen. Amen. If the devil and his angels can bring oppression and pressure upon our hearts to do something wrong, then the heavenly angels can bring just the opposite, an encouragement, a desire to do God's will to us. So it's like they're combating the dark pressure or the darkness that Satan wants to envelop us in. They're fighting that back and allowing light to continue to shine. So, yeah. Amen. We had a comment in the room, a quotation actually, from John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, in other words, giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, they are spiritual and they lead to eternal life. Amen. You know, Ellen White mentions that when the redeemed have been resurrected or ascend to meet Christ in the air, that they will be able to meet up with their guardian angel at some point. And she says they will recognize the voice of their guardian angel. Now, they didn't recognize it while they're here on the earth, you know, but they'll be able to identify that voice of the guardian angel because of their experience in following the will of God. So they'll recognize the voice from all the other voices out there. And that's kind of wonderful to think about, you know, because a lot of times we're led to believe that the thoughts that pop into our head are of our own creating. Well, that's not always the truth, because the devil can put thoughts in your head. And then if your guardian angel is combating what the devil's trying to do, he can also encourage you to follow the will of God, put your trust in the Lord. And that's like a thought coming in your head. So there's a battle going on for each and every one of the people of this earth between who they're going to follow. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. But it'd be interesting to say, I recognize your voice, to our guardian angel. Yeah, amen. What a meeting. next time we'll pick it up at this next paragraph. God asked Elijah again, what doest thou here? And that is about two-thirds of the way down on page 169. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any testimonies or comments or questions, thoughts, songs, requests? Please feel free.
God's blessing, gentlemen. Can you hear me? Oh, no. Can you hear me, Brother Rob? Okay. Because how my internet is. Anyway, I want to thank everybody for their prayers. I'm not 100%, but getting there. And unfortunately, last year I had lost 60% of my taste and scent, if you remember. And I had gained back about 40% of it. It took about a year. Now, unfortunately, I've lost everything. The only thing that I can differentiate between now is texture, like, you know, like pudding and toast. You know what I mean? I can tell what the texture is. I can drink a, if my eyes were closed, you could put a shot glass of, you know, like an ounce glass of lemon juice in there and sugar water, and I couldn't tell you the difference. There's no differentiate between sugar and sweet. I can tell hot and cold, but that's it. And unfortunately, what the 40% that I had, the doctor said, it's all gone. So it's very odd. I mean, I thought it was pretty weird just only having 40% of my taste. But now without anything, I'll give you an example. I grow grapefruit, praise the Lord. And I had cut open the grapefruit and juiced it, you know, by hand, put it in a cup, and I couldn't tell you what it was if I didn't know what I put in that cup. And that pertains to anything. And like I said, except for the texture, like if I had an example, like a pudding or jello or something, and I know what it is psychologically, but if I wasn't to see it, and you put oatmeal pureed in there, I couldn't tell you the difference between the two. So please keep it in prayer that the Lord, even if I could get back my 30 or 40% would be great. I'm sorry. And who knows? I'd also like to keep my neighbor Roseanne in prayer. She's sick now with the flu. It's not COVID because she's been tested, but she has the flu, but she's 80 years old. And she has had a tendency in the past year to catch a cold pretty quick. She's the lady that fell down and hurt herself when she was in the court as a one of those people that go on jury duty. But in the meantime, she sounds terrible. And I know sound doesn't generate anything. Some people, they can hear you, and they don't think you're as sick as you are because they don't know you. And then there's other people that don't sound sick at all, and they're deathly sick. So it's just it's a false sense of reality of what somebody sounds like. And but I've known her for years, and when I speak to her on the phone, she sounds terrible. And so please, and yesterday she said that she was feeling even worse. So please, her name is Roseanne. Keep her in prayer. And I'm praising the Lord that for the past, it's been almost 14 days since I've had this. Because last Sabbath I wasn't here. I couldn't. And the week before that, so between about 12, 14 days. And I know it takes about 10 to 14 days to get out of your system typically. Yeah, that's why doctors used to give people 7 to 10 days medicine. Medicine didn't do anything, just the time. But, and in the meantime, despite everything else, I'm still here. My fevers were, I haven't had a fever in about 4 days. And that's even at nighttime when they elevate, so that's awesome. I'm happy about that. Sister Lynn had purchased me a little handheld nebulizer because I had a big one years ago, but I couldn't find it. You know, to put like colloidal silver in it and stuff to get it into my lungs. And she was so sweet, so kind. She purchased me a little handheld one. They were so cool. I'd never seen one like that. And I made some colloidal silver, and I put some of that in there, so I've been using that. And if anybody's got any suggestions, I'm always on board. But you guys have known me long enough. You know how I sound, and I don't sound right. It's not me. But as far as the taste, I'm very upset about it and very worried about it because if I had to live the rest of my life like this, I wouldn't mind about the food, but I can't tell if there's a fire in the house. I can't tell if unless visually looking at some food like in the fridge, I can't tell if it's any good unless it looks bad. I can't smell it. You know, when they say if you smell it, when in doubt, throw it out. Well, I can't tell you what it is. So unless it visually looked really bad, I couldn't tell anybody what it is. So walking further into the future, you know, if we have to depend on foods in our pantry or foods that you grow, or, you know, if I can't smell it or taste it, I have to depend on my eyes to look at it. And that's pretty dangerous as far as I'm concerned. I might be wrong. I might be, you know, I'm not paranoid. I'm not that kind of person. But if you can't taste it or smell it, and only your eyes can see it, and my eyesight is so poor. Anyway, I used to tease people, say I use the Braille system half the time. But, you know, so in the meantime, that's what's going on this end over here. But we've had beautiful weather. And I want to praise the Lord also. You know, I tell you, every year I have my gardens. And I don't have big ones like I've had in the past years. I just can't do it right now. But I have something called lemon cucumbers that are growing. I don't know if you guys have ever seen them. I have, praise the Lord, there's got to be at least 40 or 50 of them on my plant. And I've got two plants growing together in a pot. And this year, being lazy, coming up my staircase onto my porch, the entire staircase became a trellis for my for my cucumbers, because I didn't have trellises long enough cut, so I just let them weave in and out of the staircase. And from the ground up to my porch, it's 7 steps plus a landing, so that's pretty long railing. And it's woven itself in and out, and on the outsides and on the insides are nothing but cucumbers. It's pretty cool to look at, I think. And it's pretty neat because I can go outside and just grab something. Anyway, God bless. Thank you for your prayers. Please keep Roseanne in prayers. And if anybody has any kind of suggestion on how I can get my taste or smell back even a little bit, please either give it to Brother Rob and he can email me. And if anybody needs my email, once again, it's so simple. It's sabbathkeeper328@gmail.com. And I can use all the help I can get. Thank you and God bless. Hugs. Bye.
I have some words of encouragement, Sister Susan. I remember this had to be 40-some years ago. I lost my sense of taste, and it was around my birthday time, and someone had gotten me a pound of See's candy, and I was thrilled. I love See's candy. And you know what? I put one in my mouth, and I couldn't taste it. And I had to try another one to see if I could taste that one. I could not taste that See's candy. But you know what? About a week or so later, my sense of taste came back. And although sometimes I have a little bitter taste in my mouth from some things, it still is going to be all right. Your taste will come back. I notice when you're talking, you sound real nasally. That has a lot to do with your taste. And I think when your sinuses get cleared up, you'll get your taste back. And I'm praying about that too.
Well, praise the Lord, sister. Like I said, last year I lost 60% of my smell and taste, because I guess they go hand in hand with each other. And I'm praying the same thing I thought with you, that maybe once this upper respiratory congestion and nasalness goes away, that even if I get back to 30 or 40% that I had, I'll be so grateful. But as far as the candies go, I guess it wasn't torture to have any of them, so Even if you have to take a few of them just to make sure that you got your taste back.
Now I stay away from them for a totally different reason. I think my fat cells like it too much. Cause I try to really limit the sugar aspect of my diet. It's okay to have a little bit natural sugars in the fruit, but I try to stay away from, and besides, See's candy's really expensive. I don't really crave it now, and I kind of pat myself on the back for not eating it.
Well, we're so glad that you're back with us, dear Sister Susan, and we'll continue to hold you up in prayer. In fact, we'll have a special prayer for you here in just a bit. I try to find the positive in any kind of negative situation. And the positive that I can see in your situation, losing taste, is that now you can take Golden Seal by mouth, make a tea, and not taste how bitter it is. That is fantastic. Because Golden Seal is really beneficial to the body. So that's a positive. You can utilize, it's extremely bitter. In fact, that was one of the, one of the punishments we gave our kids when they ended up talking back or saying bad words or something. That was one of the go-tos that we went for, was the Golden Seal powder. Just a bit on their tongue, boy, they learned their they learned their lesson pretty fast.
Well, Brother Rob, I have echinacea and Golden Seal, and even if it was as bitter as a gourd, right now is a good time for me to take it because I couldn't taste it anyway. There is the bitter. I tried different things. I tried actually taking the bite out of a lemon and a lime, and I've tried taking some Tabasco sauce, and other than a little bit of the heat, I couldn't tell you what they were. So this would be a perfect time for your remedy because I couldn't taste it anyway.
Yeah, horseradish, that's not bitter, but it's pretty potent. If you can't taste that and you need to have that for your throat, that recipe.
I have horseradish, and unfortunately for the world, I'm a strange person. I love horseradish. So it's not a deterrent for me. But once again, I couldn't taste it anyway, so it didn't matter. I mean, I know that you love Brussels sprouts and things like that, just like Sister Lynn loves wheatgrass juice that I tried to get her to drink for years. She wouldn't drink the wheatgrass juice I used to get her. But and between the two of you, I love Brussels sprouts and wheatgrass.
Oh, thank you for bringing that up, dear sister. I'm just glad God made a whole variety of vegetables that we can leave some out that we don't like. But yeah, yellow burdock is another one that you can take without having to worry about the bitterness. But praise God that you're with us, dear sister, and let's bow our heads. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love and watchful care and compassion for each one of us. We thank you for already answering the prayers and intercession of thy followers for our dear sister Susan and allowing her to feel better. You know all about her case. You know about her affliction. We pray that thy perfect will be done and that she be raised back to health and regain her taste, sense of smell, and Thank you for the grace for our dear sister to be patient and allow your perfect will to be accomplished in her life. Thank you that we can depend upon you, that we can quietly trust in your leadership in our lives, and that we would choose no differently what you are allowing to occur. Thank you for such love and for salvation in Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen. Are there any other comments or thoughts, songs, testimonies that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
Four or five years ago, a friend and I took a trip on Highway 1, and that goes all along the coast of Southern California, all the way up into Oregon. And there was a famous bridge there. I can't quite remember that bridge, but we stopped to see if we could get a pretty good picture of it. And so I walked into the parking area. The parking area was pretty big. And I kept thinking, if I could just get out just a little bit farther out on this cliff, I could get a really good picture of this bridge without getting any foliage or anything in. See, the structure, how it was built, was wonderful. Anyway, so I climbed over the little block wall that was there and walked out, checked to see if that was a better shot, kept moving out towards the edge, and then something told me, look down. I kind of gazed over my shoulder, and it must have been straight 500-600 feet down to the rocks below where the ocean was breaking on them. And I thought, oh, wow, I better get back up. To get back up, there was an incline, and my walking wasn't any too good at that time. And I wondered how I was going to get up that little incline to get my feet back over the block wall. And I prayed, dear God, please help me get up here and get over the wall. And I've thought about that little escapade many, many times, especially when you hear stories about people that lost their footing and went over a cliff and died because they were trying to get the best picture they could get. And I'm sure that my guardian angel whispered a few words in my ear that I noticed how close to the edge, really, I could have taken one step and gone over. And praise God, there wasn't any stiff winds blowing. And it was amazing because there was a lot of people in the parking lot. Nobody said anything. And maybe they were just holding their breath, seeing how far I was going to go out there. But I've thought about that incident many times, how we can get distracted by life and forget where we are, and forget our God who's watching over us. It can happen, and praise the Lord that he did send a Holy Spirit to talk to us, a guardian angel, because no picture, no matter how good it is worth losing your life over.
And now, speaking of your picture, Joan, there is a rock here somewhere in Arkansas. I haven't been there, but I've seen pictures of it. several people have fallen to their death. Trying to get back just a little bit to get a picture, one of the last ones David told me was a mother went out there and stood on one edge of the rock, and her daughter went backed up to try to get a picture of her and fell over 100 feet to her death. What a sad deal, but, you know, nobody puts a fence up, and foolishly, things like that can happen. God was good to you.
Yeah, you get lost in the thought, and you forget where you are. And one step makes a difference between life and death.
That's what a drone is for anymore. You can get the perfect picture with a drone.
I've thought about those drones. They are pretty neat. I mean, especially when they can take a picture right at the brink of the falls and hover there so you can see the water coming right to the edge and going over. Those are fantastic pictures.
Amen. Amen. I remember there was a tree branch that was hanging over the road and was low enough that a semi-rig, the top part of the trailer, would hit it. So I had a pole with a saw on the end of it, probably maybe a 10-foot extension. And there's a creek right by where the tree is. So it was hard to get a ladder up there to do it. It was just weird angle. So I had that saw, and I was sawing, and it was a tan oak tree. So you get so far into it, and then the grain is so fine, it binds up the saw. So I was getting a bit upset as to how much effort I had to put into bringing it. I shoved it down really hard, and I lost my footing and went backward into this stream gully. And it was about a 6-7 foot drop, and there were big rocks on either side to keep the soil from eroding away where the water was coming. And my thought was, oh no, am I going to bust up my back on sharp rocks? And it was like there was bushes on either side. It was like the branches of the bush just took me slowly down to where the rocks were. So here I'm pulling with all the might I have. I lose my footing, go back, and it's like it was just slow motion all the way down to the bottom. And I sat there, well, laid there for a while saying, wow, thank you, Lord. I'm sorry for getting mad at a stupid branch, you know. Thank you for your mercy, because I would have been helpless. I would have been on my back, defenseless for those sharp-edged rocks. God was just very merciful. And I haven't even told Michelle what happened there. But that was a very grateful, appreciative moment for God's intervention. For the guardian angel to just sort of lay me gently down with those branches of the bush. Yeah, this was at our other house there in Sunny Valley.
The other day, I think it was this past week, as I was getting ready to clock in for work or what have you, or I had just clocked in from work and came up to the kitchen area, and my mom was here at the time, and she said she wanted to tell me something. I said, okay. And she said that she had awakened like around 3-4 in the morning or something like that. And she noticed that she saw something in the ceiling and she wasn't sure what that was. She didn't know if it was a light. And then as she kept looking, she distinguished like a face or a head. And she saw like long hair or what have you. And she wasn't exactly afraid, but she said, "Lord, what is this?" And not like an audible voice, but it was like the Lord impressed her, "I will take care of you, my child." And I thought that was just so beautiful because it could have been angels, you know, you never know. And she kept looking. And how long was it, Mom? Like 10 minutes or so. And then she kept looking, and then all of a sudden they weren't there anymore. But I think that God allows us to see angels. Sometimes you speak about our guardian angel.
It was two faces.
It was two faces? Okay. One with long hair, and then another one, maybe a man's face, she's saying. So, yeah, you never know.
Wow, that's amazing. I remember an acquaintance of mine was telling me, somehow we got on the discussion of guardian angels protecting God's people and helping them out, etc. And he gave a testimony to me that happened to him. He said he was on this country road out in the middle of nowhere and his car broke down. There wasn't any indication why it broke. So he's wondering who's going to be out here in this middle of nowhere to help me, right? So he's got his hood up and he's looking under the hood. And the next thing he knows is this car is pulling up behind him and this guy is getting out and walking over to him. And they strike up a conversation and the guy says, "Oh, I think I know what the problem is. You know, can I try it?" And you go, "Sure." So the guy reaches in there and messes with his carburetor a little bit. And he goes, you know, he didn't have any tools. It was just his hand, right? So he's in there and he's just messing with the side of the carburetor a little bit. And he goes, "Try it now and see if it works." So my friend gets in his car and it starts right up. And the thought came to him, said, "This must be a guardian angel, because who's going to be out here in the middle of nowhere and then know how to fix this?" And he goes, "I wanted to ask him, but he said it was like I couldn't get the words out." And he said, the man said, "Well, you have a wonderful day and have a safe trip back." And he got in his car and drove off. He said, you know, my friend says, "I knew that was a guardian angel, but I couldn't ask him if it was." So that was his personal experience about how, you know, because he was praying, "Lord, I don't know who's going to come out in the middle of nowhere here. Help me. I don't know how to get back. This was before cell phones, but, you know, I'm going to be stranded here. And it's like 20 miles of walking to get back to town and night is coming on, you know, Lord." And he said, then the next thing he knows is this car is pulling up behind him. So God does indeed hear and answer prayer.
Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful testimony. I mean, I love the stories of how it shows God's protection and keeping of us and how at times he lets us see that it's his angels, you know, yay, we don't know, maybe even his son, as he disguises himself, because we couldn't see him, you know, face to face, we would die. But I remember my sister, may she rest in peace, but she, in her later years, was in and out of hospitals. And one time when she had gotten out, we were living in Maryland at the time. And I don't know where I was, actually, and how she said she had gone to the store and then she had some bags in the car, in the trunk. And it hit her. Now, how on earth am I going to, we lived on the second floor apartment, and she remembers thinking, how on earth am I going to get these up there? I can't even hardly get myself up there. And as she's thinking, she makes herself, trying to ponder what have you, what to do.
She says, this little old man, frail, came up and said, ma'am, do you need some help? She doesn't know where he came from. And he says, I'll help you. Took all of the bags at one time. And she didn't tell him where she lived or anything. And took them right to her door. And as she's like, what? And she turned to say, thank you, sir. Gone. You tell me that's not an angel. I know that was an angel. I know that was an angel. And just one more because it's so beautiful. And it was when my dad was going and he was in the hospital in Marion County up there in Ocala Hospital. And he was dying, sadly, but there was a social worker, or so we thought, social worker, who actually competent, said that she had moved there. It was a female, and that she had moved up there from Orlando, and she was comforting me because I was kind of a mess. And she says, it's going to be okay. And when my dad passed, we went to try and find her to say thank you so much for your kindness to us and comfort. The hospital said they never knew her. They never knew of anyone of that description. They never knew of anyone of that name. We had goosebumps. We know it was nothing but God. So even
she came 2 or 3 times in the room.
Came 2 or 3 times in the room, right. And then as there was like a heated discussion between my dad's doctor and myself, she was like the mediator there. So, I mean, you know, you just never know how truly the Bible says, and I'm going to paraphrase, be careful of who you entertain because you're entertaining angels unawares. So God's word is true and God is real. I can tell you other stories, but I'll be quiet. That diarrhea of my mouth.
That's amazing story. I love to hear true life experiences. My mom and dad lived on a corner of a main highway, Imperial Highway, when they had a home there in Linwood, which they built. And they were up in age and they noticed one day there was a little dog that was at their back door, and they had cats, so they didn't let the little dog in the house. Later on that night, they went to sleep, and all of a sudden this little dog was in the house and woke them up. And my dad got up out of bed, and as he went from the bedroom into the dining room was next to the kitchen, where there was a back door, he saw a shadowy figure. He couldn't figure out who it was, so he thought it might have been his grandson that had come home late. And he said, is that you, Richard? He noticed this figure had a wire in their hands that they were kind of moving back and forth. And this figure turned around and ran. And the next day, the little dog wasn't there either. But it made us think about people that break into other people's homes. And the fact that this man, this character, had a wire in their hand made you think that he was going to be up to no good. And we just praise the Lord that this little dog had come in the house and woke him up. And so angels can also, I think, take the shape of little animals. And we praise the Lord that figure didn't make it into the house any further than it did.
Amen. Amen. That reminds me of a different story that I heard regarding a dog. There was this single mom with two girls, young girls, that lived in a particular home on a particular street that was not known to be very safe to live in. But anyway, that's where she was. And during this one day, this medium-sized dog was befriending the girls that were out playing in the front yard. And the dog was loving, the dog was kind, the dog was intelligent, it was playing with them, and they just quickly fell in love with the dog. And no one in the neighborhood knew this dog. It didn't belong to anybody. So anyways, the girls persuaded the mother to allow it to stay the night. And so they had it there on the deck, or I forget if they allowed it in the house or not. But anyway, they fed it that night. And the next day, the dog was still there. And so the girls were delighted. And during the next day, this individual came up to their front door, and the mother opened the door, and immediately the dog started growling and baring its teeth at this man who was at the door. And the mother began apologizing. "I'm sorry, sir, that this dog has never acted this way. We just met the dog," but anyway, the dog would not allow that man to get anywhere close to the door. And so, you know, they told the man, "I'm sorry, you know, it's, I don't know what's gotten into this dog, but I can't talk to you anymore." And so then the guy left, and lo and behold, the dog was gone. And they heard the next day that this same man that had come to their door had gone to another house in a block over and had gotten into the house and killed the husband and the wife that were there and had robbed them. And of course the police caught him, and so they looked at that dog coming and befriending them for just a very short time, and then scaring this man away, and then disappearing or leaving as a sign that God had intervened in that situation and had saved their lives. Yeah, God indeed is real, and he cares for us.
"The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them."
Amen. That's a memory verse. That's a scripture song. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The book of Psalms 34:7. Amen.
Amen, brother. That'll be a catchy tune to learn soon when I get up to the psalm section. I was just noticing, Sister Lynn, she put in there, in the room, "is real." And I was just saying, hey, that sure looks like God is real. That's so close to Israel, isn't it? Israel, Israel. Anyway, that's just a strange thing aside. What interesting stories you all must more have than what you've shared tonight. I don't have anything extraordinary to share quite like that. But I do have good news that my dear mum, she left hospital for a place that's a bit further away from me. And it's a lovely nursing home. Lot of people in there. I think Mum looks about the youngest there. I think that's probably because she's got dyed hair, but very interesting. I wonder what I'm going to find today, actually. They're very attentive, the elderly people. Like, they'll look at you and they might not say much, but they'll just wave and smile. You got to wear the stupid mask, but I accidentally forget because I think, oh, that's right, I need air. They don't have to wear them, so go figure. But, we have to get a RATS test before we go in to see Mum, and that'll be fun for the future. But it looks very peaceful where she is, and she's got a happy outlook. She's thinking she's going to get through this, which is great. That she's positive like that. She's very thin. I've seen her. I think most of our family members have, because she gets really sore down in the private area, and she's so skinny. I don't even know how much she weighs, but she is eating a bit, which is good. And I don't know. I think they're going to still give her Ensure if she doesn't eat as much, but they're going to see her today. But the other thing was, when I'm seeing Mum and I get to talk to her, I got to read to her a chapter from Steps to Christ. Oh, I wish I could read that and a whole lot more that I've given her over the years. That would be wonderful. It would be really, really good if she reacted and said, hey, you remember that book you got? Like to hear that or read that. But I got to talk to my brothers and one of the family friends, and they're talking about death a lot. Because they look at Mum, and that's probably one of the things that majorly in their mind. And other things are present truth, and without them knowing it, they talk about last day events and that. And that's a really good opportunity to share things. And especially one of them, family friends, said that she shared a story that when my good friend died last year, I was about the only one to visit her. She had a bit of a bad temper, and it wasn't just when she was sick. And I used to visit her, James, and she wouldn't say much or that. She's just a bit, she's a bit of a temper, a bit of a high temper on her. And, when she died, James, I'll never forget, as I was looking somewhere, I don't know if it was happening after that she heard that she died, but she just said, I heard a voice say, I'm okay now, Tanya. And so I'm looking at Tanya. Yeah. So Tanya's telling me this story in front of Mum, and I thought, this is great. Go right ahead, Tanya. She said, I've got a question to ask you. And I knew exactly where she'd be going because of our last conversation on the phone for 3 hours talking about the state of the dead. And she said, and it was so clear, James. And then I just looked around. And there was no one there. And then she said, and then she said it again. And then she said, you were so good to me, Tanya, coming to visit me in the hospital. And so Tanya's not saying it's not her. She's saying dead straight, that's got to be her and that. And she said, and James, she had no faith in Jesus. She's telling this in front of Mum. And she had no faith in Jesus. I was trying to encourage her. We all knew that she was really antsy. So this is why she's sharing it. And she said, so where is she? Well, I said, walked her through the state of the dead. And I think one of the reasons she was asking that, because she's thinking, well, where is she? She can't be burning. She's probably thinking that, although she didn't share that. And, is she up there? And I said, she's neither. She's in the grave. Dust you are, dust shalt thou return. Your breath goeth forth, you return it to the earth, and that very day your thoughts perish. Psalm 146, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9:5. I was going through a number of quotes, and I said, the only hope of life after death, Tanya, this is why we differ from every other religion on the planet, including apostate Christianity and Catholicism, is the resurrection. There's no other way you're going to come back to life. So she's looking at me, and she knows, well, wait a minute, if that's the case, then who in the world was that was talking to me? She didn't say it like that, but I said, Tanya, I don't doubt you heard that, and maybe you even saw something at the same time, but the source is not who you think it is. And I know that because the very truths of the Bible are being gone against. So that can't be good angels either. That she, your friend's not an angel now. There were angels before humans were created. You can find that in the first page of the Bible. I love saying that. First page of the Bible. You know, Genesis 3, an angel covered, protected the tree of life. Oh, well, there you go. They already existed before humans existed. So they don't turn into angels. And I said, so the Bible only says there's one other source that would be doing that very thing to deceive. And it's not, they're not our friends, and they're supernatural. They can go throughout in and out dimensions like you and I can't. And what do? They deceive. They might use a bit of truth from the Bible, not even preach, but you can be sure of this, Tanya, that they won't agree with the law and the testimony, the Ten Commandments, all of them, and the testimony, the 66 books of the Bible. And so, and she, you could see she wasn't happy with that answer. But I said, but Tanya, you know, the only hope any of us have got, including your friend, was the resurrection from the dead. And we're all going to come up in one, but if we die, and the question is, which one are you and I going to come? Which one? We can't decide for your friend now. Your friend's probation's over. You and I have still got to choose. And this is all happening in front of Mum, and she was happy to talk about it in front of me. And I said, so I've got nothing. And I shared the story about, I think Brother Bob and Sister Michelle about, not being afraid of the devils, when she said to Michelle when she was really young, the devil that is, saying, you know, leave the room. And I told the story about Michelle. I said, and she wasn't scared. And eventually he was upset and he left the room. And I said, why should we be scared when we know who it is and who is a bit stronger than them and what their source is and what their story is? Because we know their inside story, Tanya, because of how they fell, where they fell and why they fell. And who their leader is. She's just listing and that, and she's been sending texts in Facebook like about, it's really sad about your mum. I said, of course it is. There's nothing good about the results of sin. But praise God, he's got a remedy. While in this life, and a hope that's bright with immortality. So I hope she takes it to heart. I don't know who I get to talk to today. I think I was saying to Brother Bob and others before we started tonight, I love to put posters in my mum's room to sort of direct her. I've got the Bible and Steps to Christ just on the right of her. Now, she didn't ask for that, but I felt like I'm persuadable. But they put other books there, and I figured, well, come on, Mum. I didn't say that to Mum. She was tired anyway. But anyway, I'm sure she'll get it removed if she didn't want it there. But it'd be really good if she saw, when she looks at nature, if she could be reminded of the God of nature, not nature and rejoice in Mother Nature. You know, she's called, but to the God of it, who's behind of it, exists. He's not an absentee landlord. He's behind our existence. He existed before existence, right? You getting it? He's above time, space, and dimension, not limited like you and I are. That's because we're created. He's not. So I wouldn't explain it like that, but it'd be wonderful if she could see that. And I hope Tanya comes to her senses and realizes, because I said, Tanya, you know, atheists, agnostics, they will all go along with the New World Order, which isn't really a New World Order. It's just an old order revived. Papacy, with the help of apostate Protestantism and spiritualism, that will deceive everyone else that's not religious at all. I said, when you see what you think is your mum or dad who died, and they talk to you, smell, talk, walk, act like they did, and know things only you and them, you and yourself talked about, you're going to most likely believe them, that they are exactly who they say they are. And especially if some people that claim to be apostles, they claim the Bible's changed. And then you've got, oh, what do you know? Jesus himself. It's not Jesus, but the devil himself acting, masquerading as Christ come back. You're going to believe every word if you don't know how Jesus Christ of the Bible is really coming back for his own. He takes them up to him, not the other way around. It's so easy, but it's so hard if you find doubt in the word of God, your Christian faith. So thank you for listening. I hope I have many more times with them. I mean, I think I'm having more talks with them than my mum. But it's really fun when I get to read to my mum, because I've been longing for this with mum all my Christian life. I've never, ever got to read to her once. It's sad, but I've never, it's not that we don't have Bibles. It's not that we don't have time. I've shown interest. Maybe she's put off by me, but I said, well, Mum, you know, if she was, she hasn't told me, but maybe she's thought I've been a bit strong, but I've always shown her interest. One of the last day lessons, she just doesn't have time. But it's not that she thinks she doesn't believe. She thinks she is a believer. And I said to my mum one time, I said, we surely must be related, other than the fact you're my mum. But I used to call myself a Christian before I became one. So I hope she doesn't forget that. She's 70. I'm 42. I said, I used to say that before I became a Christian. I've said that more than once to her, and I hope she takes that on and realizes, oh yeah, maybe James has got a point. Yeah, I think I do that too. Because people get mixed up. They think if you do good, you must be a Christian. You know, you're open to the susceptibility of the Holy Spirit, but a Christian is someone who follows Christ because they know of him more by also following him. They don't just know him. The devils know they're not Christians. And so Satan just know them, and they're not Christians. You got to follow him, and that's good to follow. He's got all the power for you and the peace to give you to cope with life, whatever comes your way.
Amen. We'll keep them all in prayer, dear brother, and praise the Lord that you're able to talk to your mom pretty clear regarding these issues, and she's not turned off about it. We'll be praying that she comprehends and actually makes the decision to accept. That will be wonderful. Are there any last thoughts or comments that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
Thank you for sharing, everybody. This has been a really wonderful meeting tonight, as it always is.
Amen. And I'm looking forward to the other testimonies of experiences that our dear sister Lynn mentioned having when we meet again.
It's so funny you say that, Elder Rob, because I was mentioning that when I, at the time, I guess it was 2002, 2003, I was still working at the General Conference of SDAs. And as I would give different experiences, of which I shared some with you all this evening. She says, I've never had anything like that to happen or anything like that. And I said, well, it seems like our life is full of them, you know, the different tests, if you will, or what have you. And I always said, I don't know. My sister and I always used to say, are we cursed? Why do these things happen? But then, you know, as we look back on these things and how things have happened in our life, we have to say, no, I think it was that God actually, it's a blessing because it shows us how he's moving in our life, how he's helping us. And then, as I've said, at times he allows us to see, really, can no other explanation be that it's an angel, you know?
Yeah, amen. And just because some of us may not have these visible things happen to us like others are giving their testimony doesn't mean that we're forsaken by God at all. You know, when you look at, we're dealing with Elijah. Elijah was translated to heaven without seeing death, but Elisha, who had twice the amount of the Spirit upon him that Elijah did, died from a sickness. And so it wasn't that Elisha was less of a mighty servant than Elijah was. He had twice the Spirit on him. He was twice as powerful, if you will. And he wasn't translated to heaven without seeing death. He saw death. He had I think the Spirit of Prophecy brings out the last year or years of his life was an illness that took his life. So that didn't mean he was forsaken of God because he didn't have all these great things happen to him that Elijah did. It just meant that God saw in Elisha's experience, he needed these other things to prepare him for heaven. And so that's the key. Whatever God sees is necessary for you to have heaven as your home, he will allow those experiences to come in your life. And that doesn't mean that you've been forsaken by God. It just means that God sees it's what's for your best interest, your best welfare. And that's quietly resting, trusting, relying in God's love for you.
Not only that, but it's where God sees you can do the best work. Elijah started a reformation. Elisha came along and he continued that by teaching the people.
Amen. An excellent point. Are there any other last thoughts you'd like to share before we have closing prayer, dear ones? Been a wonderful meeting, dear ones. Thank you so much for your participation, your testimonies and thoughts and your questions. Look forward to next Friday when we find out how God is able to reach Elijah's heart and reestablish the faith and the trust of Elisha in God. It's quite amazing how tenderly and yet to the point God was. And praise the Lord that he's the same today for each one of us. And it's now time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer that?
Precious Father in heaven, as brothers and sisters share, what a blessing another Sabbath we've had together. Thank you so much that we could come back together too. It's been 2 weeks since we met at this point in time, and it's a real privilege to do so and to hear the stories and to remember them and help us remember more to share in the future and especially make new ones because of your abundance of grace that's opened up to each and every one of us. And not for us alone, but for the sins of the world did Christ die to open up and give life more abundantly to everyone who will partake, who wants to partake of it. Thank you for blessing us in sometimes just what we would just say the wow factor straight away. And other times we just say how merciful, like, what you kept from us or what you allowed to come our way. Thank you for my mother and others where one way might not ever work for someone's whole life that we're a Christian, but another way might. And may you work upon those that we know, that we've known all our lives, but who've not chosen Christ as their personal savior from sin, that they would realize the main things that's going to stop a person becoming a Christian, it's not because of intellect. It's not because God doesn't exist. It's because of their heart and something it loves that the Bible says, that God says, is the very thing that brings sorrow, suffering, misery, and ultimately death. Something God is not the author of, and his spirit will never lead one into. help us help others see and speak so clearly that all can understand, and leave memorials, if possible, in the form of a tract, even a poster. And, of course, words that are calculated to sink deep in the memory. Spirit, use us as instruments that might contribute to the salvation of others. We're nothing, but you're everything. You make us so significant when we're in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One body with the head, Jesus Christ, of this church on earth, the pillar and ground of the truth by the Holy Spirit. Please be with our dear sister Susan as she seeks to get her smell and taste back. Thank you so much for blessing her to join us tonight and be able to hear and understand what she's saying, despite what she's suffering. And if there be a herb or more than one herb that will help bring back her sense of smell and her taste, give her the grace to cope with it, to meet that, to get to that point, if before the 12th day or if things don't work out in terms of her reversing what she's experiencing now under her current circumstances, especially that it will get better, even if it takes a while, and give her the grace to cope with that. Give her the more patience to endure with a smile through the trial. And thank you for doing this already. Thank you for blessing us all with a voice to share our thoughts and our feelings, and thanking you that we can pray for one another. And we're part of one another's lives through it. We might not live in the same country or the same state or the same town or the city, country, area, but we can pray and we can connect to the source of strength, hope, encouragement and grace. And that's you, Jesus. Please be with our dear brother Bob's kitten in her sixth stage, thanking you that she has good days. May there be many more. As you see fit, help us learn object lessons from our very life and in reviewing our past to the glory of God. And if it's not to the glory of God, that we be honest with ourselves and get rid of that so that we can just speak light, pray light, hope, peace, joy, encouragement, and smiles through trials, power through pain, that speaks of a loving Godhead who has the very best at heart for us. And if we knew the end from the beginning, we would not change one thing. Strengthen our faith. Thank you for hearing and blessing us to go off to other activities on Sabbath, and for those heading to bed, that they would get the sweet sleep that they need so much to rejuvenate for a new day. And thank you for the Sabbath blessings that specifically come on this day, in your way, on your day. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, have a wonderful night sleep. Those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. Dear brother, if you get to see your mom, please give her big hugs from us. Let her know we're praying for her. And until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Now, Brother Dick asked me to take over. Step in. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.